So last Wednesday, in addition to being Valentine's Day, was also Ash Wednesday. So we are now officially in the season of Lent. And the readings that you hear during the season of Lent are a little more carefully selected and matched with one another than the readings that we hear during ordinary time, during the bulk of the year. During the bulk of the year, the gospel is paired with that first reading somehow, and the second reading is just a semi-continuous reading from the letters of the New Testament. During seasonal cycles, like the cycle we have just entered, a lot more attention is paid to how those readings interact with one another. And today is a good example of that. Throughout Lent, through all the Sundays of Lent, in that first reading, you will be hearing stories of the salvation history of Israel. The salvation history of the people of Israel, in a way, a prefigurement of the salvation we will experience at Easter time. So today, we heard a story in which, did you count it? Covenant was mentioned five times. The covenant between God and God's people after the flood, that this will never happen again. What comes to the fore in these stories, throughout the salvation history, is found in that psalm there. If you listen to the psalm, talking about the qualities of God, these are the things that were mentioned: your compassion, your love from of old, your kindness, and your goodness, and how the people of Israel are taught by the Lord, are guided by the Lord. So throughout these weeks of Lent, in that first reading, you will be hearing how God has been present and active in the life of Israel and leading us to his activity through Jesus. The second reading throughout Lent is about one of two themes which the Second Vatican Council established as the primary themes for Lent. One, of course, is repentance. We could have all guessed that. But keep in mind, repentance really means to change your mind, to think differently, to approach life in a different way. That one's understood. But the other theme we tend to forget about, and in a way, it is the reason that Lent was established in the first place. Lent is the period of preparation for baptism. At that time in the history of the church, when adults were baptized, this was the period of intense preparation for baptism that would take place at the Easter Vigil service. Most of us did not enter the church that way. Most of us don't even remember what our baptism was like. And so, rather than being a preparation for baptism, the season of Lent wants us to recall and think about what that baptism means. That's as important to Lent as repentance is. And in the reading today, we actually got both of those themes. Did you hear baptism was actually mentioned as baptism? And an interesting kind of collision of things, the author of 1 Peter talks about Noah as a prefiguring of baptism. So throughout these readings in Lent, you'll find these interwoven streams of how God has been covenant with his people and how we are preparing for baptism. All right? The gospel. In Lent, no matter what cycle we are in, we hear the same stories on the first and second Sunday of Lent. The first story is always the temptation in the desert. The second Sunday of Lent, we hear about the transfiguration. That's kind of strange, isn't it? We go from temptation in the desert to transfiguration, from testing to triumph. In a way, the gospel of these two Sundays are bookmarks, if you want, for the whole cycle that we have entered. Because we haven't really entered just the season of Lent, we've entered the cycle of Easter. The cycle of Easter that's made up of Lent, the preparation for Easter, the celebration of the Triduum, those 3 days at the heart of the season, culminating in Easter itself, and then the 50 days after Easter leading to Pentecost. We have begun that cycle, not just Lent, not 40 days of Lent, but almost 100 days of the Easter cycle. And these two Gospels kind of mark the two goalposts of those seasons, don't they? From the temptation in the desert to the transfiguration, from trial to triumph. And it's interesting that the 40 days gets mentioned repeatedly, right? We hear that Jesus went into the desert for 40 days. Again, the kind of way the readings are woven together. How many days did it rain? How many days and nights did it rain before the flood? 40 days and nights. And on with the numbers like that. In fact, in most countries, in European language countries, Lent is referred to by the number of days rather than our reference to the fact that days are lengthening during this time of year. But let's get to that gospel. The gospel is from Mark, who we've been hearing from during this cycle of gospel readings. It's really short, isn't it? It's really short, and that all too often means it's kind of easily dismissed. This passage of Mark, though, is one of my favorite passages in all of the Gospels, and you could almost take it line for line and word for word and break it down with many homilies. I will spare you that today, all right? What I want to first note is how Mark's version is different from the versions of Matthew and Luke that we hear. Nothing is mentioned in Mark about Jesus fasting. Did you notice that? Nothing about Jesus fasting. That does not relieve you of fast and abstinence during Lent. But it's interesting that Mark, supposedly the oldest gospel, doesn't mention that. And he doesn't mention the three trials of Jesus that Matthew and Luke go into in a lot of detail. It's a much shorter story. But there are some incredibly significant things that happen in there. And I think the word that strikes me as the most significant is that word, desert. Jesus goes into the desert. I have a problem with the use of that word, particularly for those of us who live on the East Coast of the United States and North America. Desert is not part of our experience, is it? It's something that seems somehow exotic and in another place, and in that way allows us to distance ourselves from what a desert is really about, how the hearers of the gospel would originally have heard desert. So when in doubt, go back to the Greek. The word in Greek is eremos, and eremos can be used as an adjective that means solitary, desolate, lonely, or uninhabited. And when it's used as a noun, it means, I love this one, unappropriated territory, or wilderness. You know, for those of us who live on the East Coast of North America, wilderness is probably a much better term than desert. Wilderness is something that we can connect with. And in fact, there's an interesting book written in the 1960s, I believe it was, by Roderick Nash, and his title was Wilderness and the American Mind. And writing about wilderness, he says, any place in which a person feels stripped of guidance, lost, and perplexed may be called a wilderness. Stripped of guidance, lost, and perplexed. That's what a desert, that's what wilderness is about. That sense of not having guidance, that sense of being confused because you are alone. And Jesus is not just alone there. There are other people with him, other creatures with him. There are wild beasts in the wilderness. In fact, if you go to the Germanic roots of the word wilderness, it literally means the place where there are wild animals. Wild animals, wild beasts. In that first reading, did you hear that? Noah included wild animals in the ark. So I guess we have Noah to thank for having those wild beasts in the wilderness when Jesus went out into the wilderness. Wild beasts in a place where you are uncertain, in a place where things are not known, in the wilderness with the wild beasts. In a way, it's a good description for how we start Lent. We are asked to look at those wild beasts in our lives, those things that we fear, those things that terrorize us. We're asked to do that on an individual basis, but after this week, one has to think about how that happens as a society too. What are the wild beasts that we encounter in our wilderness of the 21st century America? Not only was Wednesday, Valentine's Day, and Ash Wednesday, but it was the latest mass casualty gun violence incident in the United States. 17 people were killed in Parkland, Florida. And within the last 6 months, two others have taken place. In November, at the Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, 26 killed. In Las Vegas, at the music festival on October 1st, 58 dead. The wild beasts that face us in the wilderness, the wild beasts of gun violence, the wild beasts that strip us of guidance, that make us feel lost and perplexed. But it's not just internal, is it? When you look at what happened this week, and on Friday with the indictments that came down against foreign nationals who were meddling in our election to cause distrust, to cause distrust of our institutions, and more than that, to cause distrust of one another. We have more than enough wild beasts in our wilderness as we begin this Lent, whether personal or societal. But here's the critical thing. In Mark's version, there's somebody else in the desert, isn't there? Jesus is attended to by angels. In the wilderness, with the wild beasts, the angels attend to Jesus. Perhaps, looking at Mark's version of what's going on this first Sunday of Lent, the purpose of Lent is not simply to name and struggle with those wild beasts that we encounter, but also to take the time to recognize the way that there just might be angels attending to us that we don't recognize. It's like that responsorial psalm about God's kindness and goodness contained in the salvation history in the first reading. The quiet of Lent is not just to find out where the wild beasts are. The quiet of Lent is to find out where those angels might be who are ministering to us, and use those angels ministering to us to deal with the wild beasts that plague us. But the most important thing about the gospel today, it doesn't end in the wilderness, does it? It doesn't end in the wilderness. What it ends with is Jesus, when he hears that John has been killed, he goes to Galilee and he begins to proclaim the good news, the gospel with a small g, the good news. And that good news is pretty straightforward. That good news in Mark's gospel consists of three messages. And in a contemporary translation, they go like this. Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. Jesus' experience among the wild beasts and the angels convinced him that the kingdom was at hand, that it was time to get things going, and it is what we celebrate throughout this Easter season as we go from trial to triumph. Time's up. Change your life and believe the message. We'll be using the Apostles' Creed that's found at number 175 in the hymnal, 175. I believe in God,
Christ, his only Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He Sunday.